Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
The birth of Christ fulfilled a prophecy of salvation, giving a weary world a cause to rejoice. And in that spirit, we will bring light to the tree that flourishes as a symbol of everlasting light.
Narcissism, which is narcissism and eisegesis, which is reading things into Scripture that are not there.
I'm sure it didn't feel right for Jesus when he was dying on the cross to make amends for our sin. But it was nonetheless the right thing to do.
On Christmas Day, as you look out at all this white snow, I want you to see the snow as red, red with the blood of Jesus Christ.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
This is a puzzling little chapter. And some might just be tempted to kind of lay it aside because it is puzzling. You've got John the Baptist. You've got Jesus. If anybody should know who Jesus is, it ought to be John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Christ. He is the one who, before anyone knew who he was, knew who he was. And he has Jesus down pat. He says, one is coming after me who's stronger than I, who's greater than I. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. He refers to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then only a few chapters later, at least according to Matthew and Luke, where we are with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, there's John the Baptist asking, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Should we seek another? It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18, the famous passage of John the Baptist sending messengers to Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. After our pastor's roundtable with Pastor Matthew Gehrke and Pastor Stephen Briel, Pastor Tom Baker will join us in hour two of Issues Etc. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the birth of John the Baptist, all the way back to Luke chapter 1, staying with the readings for the coming Sundays, I believe, or trying to fit as nicely to them as we possibly can in that Luke chapter 1 passage. So we've got the birth of John the Baptist. We've had it foretold. We've had the birth of Jesus foretold. We'll get to the actual birth and Zechariah's song once he is able to speak with Pastor Tom Baker. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can go to our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable here in the first hour, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, and the listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Matthew Gehrke. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Matthew, welcome back.
Thanks for having me here, Todd.
And from Corcoran, Minnesota, where he's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church there, Pastor Stephen Briel. Stephen, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Blessed Advent.
If you would, Stephen, why don't you set us up with the right understanding of the relationship between these two men, between Jesus and John the Baptist?
Well, that, of course, was the question, wasn't it? Is John the promised one or not? And, of course, John, then earlier in Luke's gospel, points that cat, of course, to Jesus, says that John is the forerunner. Predicted, of course, in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, the last writing prophet, who predicted that Elijah would come back and he would prepare the way for the Lord, the great Adon, the great master Lord, whom you're expecting. And so Jesus is the promised Messiah. John is the one who prepared the way for him.
Set us in our context, if you would, Matthew. Where are we in Luke's gospel? Where's John? What's Jesus doing? Give us the kind of lay of the land, if you would.
I think the easiest way to answer that is to start with John. John's been thrown into prison because he preached against Herod and what he was doing. And we know eventually this imprisonment's going to lead to his beheading. Not the way that people, if you want to hold a hero of faith up, not the way that some people might imagine, although oftentimes prophets end in very bloody ways and not very honorable ways sometimes, and John the Baptist is no different. So he's in prison. The context for Jesus in Luke chapter 7 is kind of fascinating. If you look at verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. What are all these things? Well, he had just raised the widow's son, and he had healed the centurion's son. And of course, the centurion's son, Jesus says at the end, I have not seen, or in the middle of the story, really, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So Jesus has come and doing these great things, almost these things that this Messiah is supposed to be doing. And John, the forerunner, the messenger, is stuck in prison.
Okay, one of the things we've got to deal with here is it appears as though John hasn't been an eyewitness to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's difficult to tell from how the Gospels are put together, but it appears as though John is thrown into prison sometime during Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, Pastor Breel. And so he didn't get to actually see Jesus coming out, so to speak. Is that a good way to understand his curiosity at the very least?
Well, it might be one. Verse 18, as was just pointed out, John's disciples report to him what they've been seeing. It seems that maybe John had sent an embassy out of his own disciples to check out all the rumors and that he had heard. More than rumors, you know, reports of amazing things happening. Whether John is questioning it himself, which one might doubt that John knew who Jesus was, or whether he was just trying to set up Jesus, give him an opportunity to proclaim himself, or whether, in fact, John may have been going through a few little doubts like we all do when things don't turn out exactly like they should. I mean, what would one think being in prison when you had predicted that he would free the captives, and here I am in prison? Are you really the one?
Well, reading up to that point in the text, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" This question comes from Kevin in Riverview, Florida. Pastor Gehrke says, in verse 20, were John's disciples asking if Jesus was the one because John needed assurance, or because John wanted his disciples to understand Jesus' identity? Let's deal a little deeper in that question that Pastor Breel raised as well.
That's a great question. I know a lot of the early church fathers held John in such high esteem, as we all should, as the forerunner of Christ, and you know, pointing him out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A lot of the forefathers of our church body, of our church, the early church fathers, all would said that, yeah, he sent them, or many of them said that he sent them to teach those disciples and those followers of him who Jesus really is. I think the interesting thing is we have to look at this towards the end of our text, where Jesus starts talking about blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of him. And I think that phrase right there suggests that that John might be having doubts, and I can't blame him. And I think in one sense it can be reassuring to all of us that, you know, we all go through doubts. Even John the Baptist, as he's sitting in prison, goes through doubts. But he goes to the right answer, I think, is the important thing of this text. He goes to where to get the answer to the doubt, and that is Jesus.
Well, and you know, if I can interrupt there, it may have been not that John so much doubted Jesus as being Messiah, but was wondering, why aren't you making this happen yet? He may have misunderstood a little bit as to the timing of the whole thing, that Jesus would have to go through the cross first, although he had called him the Lamb of God and should have realized what that implied. But he may have just been concerned about what's taking so long. Why are you taking your time on this? Where is the kingdom?
Well, and picking up on that, Pastor Breel, I'd like your further thoughts, because the way John has presented Jesus, obviously by divine inspiration himself, is as this judge who is coming to execute judgment, and it makes it sound like it's going to happen right now. Be ready. The baptisms are for preparation for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins, because when this guy shows up, he has got his pitchfork in his hand. He's going to be lopping down trees that don't bear fruit. He's going to be executing divine judgment right then, right there. That, to me, would at least suggest that if John's listening to his own preaching, he might be doing just what you said, saying, where's the judgment,
right,
Jesus?
Well, and you know, you have the background in this text from Prophet Isaiah, who talked about the blind seeing and so on, but then you have that phrase, he will execute vengeance. And that's interestingly deleted in what Jesus points to when this text is quoted here in Luke's gospel, that whole idea of vengeance and so on. And that may have been, you're right, that may have been what John was expecting. And Jesus tells his disciples, no, that's not why I came to execute vengeance. I came to give mercy and grace and forgiveness.
And I think kind of what plays into this is we have to look at Luke chapter 3 to what John actually said about Jesus, that
right.
You know, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire, and the winnowing fork is in his hand. And you know, a lot, and maybe John understood that more as a huge judgment thing. And I kind of look at that in last Sunday's Old Testament reading with Malachi. We have the fire and the soap that cleans wool more as a purifier. And both of those things end up also purifying, which also points to what Jesus did on the cross for us. Whether John had that idea of whether these are purity things or judgment things, I think is an interesting debate to have too.
Well, and John, you know, is a child of his times too, isn't he? I mean, you know, what was the prevailing opinion of the Messiah in the first century? That he would drive out the Romans, drive out the Gentiles, and the Davidic kingdom would be reestablished, this theology of glory, which, boy, you know, even today we find that in the church, don't we, of people misunderstanding Jesus' mission. Well-meaning Christians, my prayers are not answered. How come I'm sick? You know, show your power in my life.
I'm just, you know, just for the sake of argument, we'll pick this up on the other side of the break. I'm trying to put myself in John's shoes. Okay,
yeah.
You are the forerunner of Christ. You've done this powerful preaching. You've prepared the way. And then the next thing you know, you're in prison unjustly. In prison, the guy who put you in prison is a pretender to David's kingdom. You know that David's kingdom needs to be restored, and you're simply wondering at this point, and we'll talk about this on the other side of the break, you're simply wondering, come on, Jesus, I know that you're the one. There's no doubt about that, but why is Herod still on the throne? Why aren't you on the throne? Why am I in prison? What are you doing? Well, Jesus answers that question, and we'll get to his answer right after this.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A Savior Who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
choir of St. Mark's Cathedral with the first stanza of the Advent hymn, Hark the Glad Sound. It's our pastor's round table on this Thursday afternoon, the 11th of December. We're looking at Luke chapter 7, John sending messengers to Jesus from prison. Pastor Matthew Gehrke and Pastor Stephen Briel are our guests. I mentioned before the Lutheran Study Bible. Now, I was looking at the notes here, not in the Luke passage, but in its Matthew parallel for this big question we've been dealing with in the first 10 minutes. And it simply suggests there in the notes of the Lutheran Study Bible, John the Baptist had been imprisoned by King Herod Antipas about a year earlier. Now, think about it. That's a year he's been rotting in prison there. He sent word. John wanted to verify the reports he had heard about Jesus. And John the Baptist had used images of judgment to describe the ministry of the one who is coming. Jesus seems not to be living up to John's expectations of the coming one. That is a title for the Messiah. Just a little bit of how this particular scenario is explained in this great resource from Concordia Publishing House, the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order any one of the many editions of the Lutheran Study Bible that they have for you there. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Reading on into the text and then Jesus' answer, and then there are a couple questions from our listeners regarding that answer. It says in verse 21, as context, in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight, and he answered them, go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Before we get to some of our listeners' questions, I notice, Pastor Gehrke, in the Greek version of the New Testament, that those passages, those things that Jesus says, they're part of it is set as quotes with Old Testament references, and I think Pastor Briel mentioned that before as well. What's Jesus doing there? And then I'd like Stephen to address it as well.
Well, I think what Jesus is saying is he's taking some of these passages from Isaiah that point to the coming Messiah. Who is this? What's this Messiah supposed to do? He's supposed to heal the blind, heal the sick, let the make the lame walk, heal the deaf, and make them hear. What he's doing, he's telling them to go and tell John what you see and what I've done. I'm doing what Isaiah said. Now, interestingly, if we look at this section in Scripture, some of these passages in Isaiah also include that the Messiah is going to release the captives, and he leaves that out. And I don't know if that is. I shouldn't say I don't know. I'm pretty sure that's on purpose to maybe give an idea to John that this imprisonment is where it ends or where it stops for him. But he does curiously leave that part out as he quotes everything else.
And Stephen, you mentioned before that he also leaves out the hint of vengeance that's found in some of those broader passages referenced there.
Mm-hmm.
Is it that Jesus has no intent on eventually executing judgment and vengeance?
Well, I don't know, but I would think it may be for the same reason that Jesus avoids the term Messiah for himself, because of the baggage that term had. And the idea of bringing vengeance would have had a lot of overtones that at this point he doesn't, because debts may be what John expected. And Jesus wants to correct his, perhaps a misunderstanding a little bit, redirect his interest in what was the purpose of the Messiah. It wasn't just to execute vengeance on the Gentiles, certainly, which was the popular opinion at that time. It was to bring mercy and grace and bring in the Messianic kingdom, which dealt with a spiritual righteousness.
A couple questions.
If that all makes sense.
No, I think it does. A couple questions from our listeners here at this point. The first one comes from Roger in Salt Lake City, Utah. And he says, why does Jesus criticize those who seek signs and wonders as proof of his identity elsewhere, but here he gives them as evidence that he is the Christ? Pastor Briel.
Well, I think in the former case, Jesus will not be, first of all, he won't be manipulated. He's not a magic worker, some kind of magician. And I think that the people who came and demanded signs and wonders really didn't want to hear his preaching. They wanted their bellies filled, so to speak. You have a completely different situation here. Jesus' miracles are signs pointing to who he is. They're not just miracles for miracles' sake. They're signs, semion Greek. They point to something.
Yeah, and I think backing off of that question, I think Jesus knows his audience, knows who he's talking to, knows who he's giving the answer to, because we also see that in John's gospel, he does the sign of raising Lazarus, and what does that lead him to? Death. I mean, they want signs. He gives them the greatest sign of all, and they decide to kill him. Whereas, you know, it just seems here the sign is more for John the Baptist's faith more than anything else.
This question comes from Tiffany in Ridgecrest, California. Tiffany asks, how does Luke 7:23, that is, Jesus saying, blessed is the one who is not offended by me, she asks, how does it relate to 1 Corinthians 1:23 regarding Christ as a stumbling block? Pastor Gehrke.
Yeah, I think that's a very interesting consideration, because I think as Christians, you know, Christ is the foundation of our faith, and yet he's the Messiah, but he is acting in a completely different way. As you said before the break, you know, Herod is still on the throne, John's in prison, you know, even in the temptation of Jesus, you know, in one sense, there's this idea of, you know, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, because if you're the Messiah, there's going to be all this abundance of food and you're starving yourself. The stumbling block of Jesus is that he's not doing what people expected him to do, but he's coming to do what God has called him to do and what God's will is for him.
Well, and I'd say, too, I mean, in the Corinthian text, Paul is just making a statement of fact there that the gospel, Jesus as Messiah, will scandalize people. He is not what they want. By the way, that's the problem still today. The Jesus of the gospels is not what people want. They want a faith healer, etc. And, you know, you tie that in with Luke's comment here, or the comment by Jesus in Luke's gospel, blessed is the one who's not scandalized by me, because many are.
That word offense doesn't quite carry the full weight.
No, it doesn't.
Of what it's, I mean, in English, of what that word, in all we're doing is just transliterating that word, scandalized. Mm-hmm. Not to think in terms of kind of the tabloid scandals, but it means to trip. It means to stumble, doesn't it, Pastor Briel?
Well, it even means more than that. I think it means for one to actually lose his or her faith totally. It's a very strong word, often used for the trigger, I think, in classical Greek, of a trap.
Okay, so Jesus is saying, blessed is the one who does, what's he saying, Pastor Gehrke? Blessed is the one who what?
Who is not scandalized by me, who does not trip up, who doesn't lose his faith on account of me, is what he's saying. Because you look at the cross, you look at this guy who is dying, who's murdered, who's weak, who's helpless, and if you're not scandalized by it, then you have faith that that's my hope, that's my joy, that's my forgiveness, that's my peace, that's God loving me. I mean, you only got two choices. Either you believe that's what Jesus did for you, or you're scandalized by it and say, what a waste.
It seems as though Jesus is kind of laying the groundwork for it, because things are going to get worse. I mean, John won't be around to see it, because he will be executed, but these disciples will. They're good if they think this is offensive now. It's going to get really offensive. I mean, even Paul will even talk about that the cross as being that offense that causes right. many to stumble.
All right.
Let's look at verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus has an opportunity to speak to the general crowds about John himself. He began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in kings' courts. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Pastor Briel, with a few minutes here, what is Jesus saying about John?
Well, I think he's saying that John is not what the people expected either. They didn't perhaps expect an Elijah, quoting Malachi, the last writing prophet, of a spectacular figure like Elijah, and John here sitting humbled in prison. What kind of a prophet is that? Maybe they wanted, because of the way the Jews understood things at that time, Messiah would bring them luxury and so on. They had a theology of glory, basically. That's always been the problem, isn't it?
The three things that he talks about, it's kind of no, yes, but more. No, he's not a reed shaken by the wind. What does that metaphor mean, Pastor Garrick, with about a minute before our break?
Well, the way I usually read and understand it is it's not something that just kind of, you know, shakes, but then when it really gets hard, everything falls apart. You know, no, he is something more than just a, you know, 30-second wonder, or somebody who's, he's more than somebody who's getting his 15 minutes of fame. And that's what he says at the end is, you know, he is a prophet, yes, more than that. And what does he mean that? How can he be more than a prophet? Well, not only is he a prophet, but he's also been prophesied about by prophets. There's not a lot of people that have been prophesied by prophets, and John the Baptist is one of them.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. It's December the 11th. I invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with a question or a comment. Please include your city and state. TalkBackAtIssuesETC.org. TalkBackAtIssuesETC.org. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Yesterday I spoke about the United Kingdom's Liverpool Care Pathway. It's really a fast-track pipeline for euthanizing seriously ill patients. Since Obamacare is similar to UK's health system, we can look to them to see our future. An anonymous doctor recently admitted in the British Medical Journal he dehydrated to death 10 infants via the pathway. It normally takes 10 days for the babies to succumb, and parents see horrific physical changes in their babies through the process. Parents often felt coerced to put their infants on pathway. A London newspaper reported 130,000 patients die each year in pathway, though it should represent less than 5% of the dying population. And now, hip replacements and cataract surgeries are being rationed. This is the future of Obamacare.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
He comes, the praise of glory, he saves us, God is dead.
That stands two of the Advent hymn, Hark the Glad Sound. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 11th. Pastor Matthew Gehrke is our guest and Pastor Stephen Briel. We're talking about Luke chapter 7, messengers sent from John the Baptist to Jesus and Jesus' response. Before we go on, let's pick up where we left off. We had a reed shaken by the wind, and Jesus, the implied answer to that question is, no, he's not a reed shaken by the wind. Pastor Briel, the next thing he mentions is, a man dressed in soft clothing, behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What's he saying there that John the Baptist isn't, I guess?
Well, he's certainly not Herod, that's for sure. That's what Herod was doing. By the way, I was just thinking during the break, I remember years ago, I was reading about John the Baptist to my kids. And one of my little boys, I'd read this for 3 or 4 years, this story every Advent, and finally one of my boys, probably first grader, said, why was John the Baptist a Baptist and not a Lutheran? Which led me to understand, I think a lot of folks, they've got some, what did Huckabee say, a little bit of biblical illiteracy today.
Well, I mean...
But anyway, back to your point, I think that he's saying here, he's not a Herod, he's not that kind of a king.
Okay, so he's not like the flag that you raise, you know, blows wherever the wind blows.
Right.
He's not some royal figure that lives a life of luxury. That's pretty obvious from John the Baptist's entire appearance there. And then he says, did you go out to see a prophet? And he says, yes, but more than a prophet. You said this before the break. He's the prophet that is prophesied of. And then he makes reference to two pieces of scripture, Pastor Gehrke. One is Exodus 23:20, which seems kind of odd, but there's no denying it, that he's pulling it from there. And then Malachi 3, verse 1, which is more proper to the subject of hand. Let's talk a little bit about that Exodus 23:20 passage. Jesus is making reference to a messenger, but it's actually the angel of the Exodus, the one that leads them out of Egypt, and that seems kind of a weird connection to make.
I think it's a fascinating connection because it's in the middle of the Book of the Covenant, as scholars like to call it, in Exodus, right after the giving of the Ten Commandments. They're at Sinai, and they have all these rules and regulations that they're to follow as God's nation. But then God kind of leaves them with this promise that he's going to send the angel of the Lord before them and lead them everywhere they go. And that is that almost is perfect to tying us into this text today, that now Jesus is here to lead us wherever they go. Even you went out to the desert to find John the Baptist. And I think maybe his rhetorical questions are, why did you go out to see this guy? You know, he's not a king. He's a weirdo. He doesn't wear normal clothes. And yet his message was really, really important. And it reminded them that, hey, my messenger is going to go before you. You know, the question is, when he quotes the verse, who does the you that he refers to? But I think to the people, again, that God is leading them through another, if you want to, another exodus. And this is an exodus through our sins, death, and judgment.
Now, there is a little difference in the wording here. In Malachi 3, Pastor Briel, it talks about, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, it says. Jesus changes that to you.
Yeah, very bold exegesis there, isn't it? As he takes that Malachi text and applies it to himself. Quite obviously, in Malachi 3, the me is referring to God himself, the Lord, Yahweh himself. And now Jesus takes that text and applies it to himself. He's basically calling himself God here.
So he is saying, look, folks, here we are, all this stuff that was prophesied of, Malachi talking about the coming of Elijah to prepare for the great and mighty day of the Lord, and Isaiah talking about the same preparation and describing the Messiah, and this reference to the Old Testament Exodus. I mean, it's not without consequence that John gets everyone down to the Jordan, the means by which they entered the land in the first place, for the baptism. And what he's saying is, look, folks, you've been waiting for the Messiah. You've been waiting for this messianic kingdom, this messianic age. Here it is. Deal with it. This is actually it. You may be disappointed, but this is what you've been waiting for all along.
And takes us back to the saying that, you know, blessed are those who are not scandalized by me. You know, this is not what you're expecting, but here I am, and I'm here. And regardless of what you think, I'm not changing. I'm here to do what I'm supposed to do.
How do we reconcile this, Pastor Briel, with, and you mentioned this or alluded to it earlier, In other gospel accounts, Jesus seems to want to downplay the rumors about him being the Christ, the rumors about him being the Messiah. And here, at least at the outset in Luke's gospel, he's saying, folks, I mean, if you've got ears to hear it, it's here. I'm the one.
Mm-hmm. You mean, how do we reconcile those two things?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not sure exactly what to say about that, except Jesus, I suppose in different situations, here he's talking to John through his messengers, of course, and trying to encourage him, I am the one. And so he accepts that acclamation of being Messiah. In other cases, of course, you have the crowds out there who just misunderstood the whole thing. And that's why Jesus, I think, often avoided the term Messiah for himself, because of the misleading opinions people had or misdirected understandings they had. That would be my explanation of it. Maybe Matthew has a different comment.
Your thoughts there, Matthew?
Well, actually, I think he's really trying to lead up to the comment that he says at the end that we haven't read yet. So I think I better say that till we actually read it.
Well, that's verse 28 where he says, I tell you, and then he answers his own question. You know, what did you go out to see? Let me tell you what you saw. I tell you that among those born of women, none is greater than John. And you got to note the irony here, Matthew, because John's sitting in prison. Great men don't sit in prison. And yet he says, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So how do we sort out that little riddle, Matthew?
Oh, I think that, if we're going to sort out that riddle, we got every riddle that Jesus says. The great will be least, the exalted will be humbled, the humbled will be exalted, the first will be last, the last will be first. And I think this kind of ties, I'd like to tie this back into the idea that I believe that John does have doubts. You know, John is the greatest of all women to be born. He's the one who has been prophesied about, and he is the prophet Elijah to come. And he has doubts.
I don't know.
And doubts can tend to make us least because of sin. Sin in our life makes us least. And in God's kingdom, when we are least, that's when Jesus comes to us on the cross and says, you are the greatest. I've died for you.
Yeah, I don't know if John so much doubted, as we said earlier a while back, that Jesus was the Messiah. But I think his doubts were the timing of this thing. Why aren't you doing something? I know you're the promised one. I mean, John knew this. He made that quite clear in John's gospel, where he points to him as the Lamb of God. So I think it was probably more his doubts about why aren't you doing something, trying to prod him here. What's the timetable here?
I believe at one point Luther, with reference to the last line here, kind of turns it on his head. And Luther says, when Jesus says the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he says, well, just listen to what John says. John says the one who's coming after him is greater than he. That must be the one who's least in the kingdom of God. Jesus is making reference to himself. But that sounds like a very theology of the cross way to talk about yourself.
Right.
If you're the Messiah as the least in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and as Pastor's been saying that, you know, so often of what's going on here is theology of glory, which is present everywhere, and Jesus comes and really kind of sets us the right direction, is look to the cross. Look to see how lowly we make ourselves every day and see how Jesus elevates us by dying for us.
Right. I have hanging over my study a crucifix I bought in Germany years ago, and over the crucifix, Luther's little saying framed, unum praedicat sapientiam cruxis, which means preach one thing, the wisdom of the cross. And I think we've lost that in the church today. And I don't think he meant necessarily just preaching that Jesus died for our sins, but also the whole implication of what it means to live under the cross, like John was in prison. And maybe John needed to learn that himself. Maybe those were the doubts he was having. Or maybe we shouldn't call them doubts. Maybe that's what the Lord was trying to teach John and us also, that, you know, being a great prophet, being great in the kingdom, may mean carrying the cross with Jesus.
Amy has this question from Iowa. Amy says, how is it that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist? What's the distinction between the two, and why was he considered to be the greatest born of women? Pastor Gehrke, a simple answer to that?
Well, I'll answer the second part first. Why is he the greatest born of women? Because he's been he is the Elijah that is to come, and he has been prophesied about. And I think, what is the connection here is, you know, John joins us. He's human. He's a sinner, just like you and I are. And John's great. But without Jesus, he's still nothing. And that's the same for us.
Okay. So we're kind of left here, and we'll take a break here, but we're left with this picture, this kind of persistent picture that keeps intruding into our consciousness through this entire text. Jesus isn't the kind of Messiah that anyone expects him to be. He's there doing miracles, albeit miracles, but he's doing miracles that don't immediately usher in the kingdom of God. They don't immediately accomplish any great political ends, as the people might have expected. The greatest prophet to have ever lived, the greatest man indeed to have ever lived, is sitting in prison, and as his disciples would discover in just a matter of weeks, he will be killed in prison there. It's a very ignominious way for the greatest man who ever lived to end his life. When we come back with our pastor's roundtable, we'll talk about how even from the beginning, even before any one of his disciples see the cross in view, even before Jesus has even begun to speak of the cross openly to his disciples, already it's shaping everything that Jesus has come to do. It's what his entire ministry is about, and as Pastor Briel pointed out just a moment ago, indeed, it's what the entire Christian's life is all about. It is the shape of the Christian's life, just as it was the shape of Christ's life for us. Our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 11th, we're looking at Luke chapter 7, messengers from John the Baptist to Jesus.
Hi, this is Jonathan calling from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
The Advent hymn, Hark the Glad Sound, stanza 3, sung by the choir of St. Mark's Cathedral. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. 10 more minutes with our pastors, Pastor Stephen Briel, Pastor Matthew Gehrke. In hour 2 of Issues Etc., we'll be speaking a little bit about issues of marriage that apparently are coming before the United States Supreme Court. Two issues, I believe, the court has agreed to hear, and we'll talk about that. And then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. We'll talk about the birth of John the Baptist. Our call-in number is 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can leave a question at our Facebook fan page for our Pastor's Roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc. Let's see if we can kind of summarize all of this, Pastor Briel. Everything in in this text seems to be kind of not only against expectations, but turned on its head. None of the characters, the principal characters, Jesus, the Messiah, or his forerunner, are what anyone expected them to be. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I think, you know, the introit for this coming Sunday begins with the word rejoice in the Lord. I will say again, rejoice. And I think for many this Christmas, as many Christmases previously, their Merry Christmas is just a little bit hollow because they have a misunderstanding of what Christmas is all about and what God was doing in Christ for us. The kingdom of God, as Paul said, is not eating and drinking and presents and gifts and things. It's righteousness and peace in Christ, you see, peace in God. And I think that this text is a very appropriate one for the third Sunday in Advent as we prepare to celebrate Christmas. Do we understand why God sent his Son into the world? Or like John the Baptizer, do we find ourselves imprisoned in our own faulty notions, our fantasies about how God should be working among us? Very appropriate text for this third Sunday in Advent.
What are your thoughts there?
I really like how he said that, and he kind of got me going on this a little bit, thinking a whole bunch of things about, you know, a lot of people's Merry Christmas is hollow, and thinking about the way of the cross is how do we as Christians live the way of the cross, and when is our Merry Christmas maybe hollow? Of course, Christmas time is a lot of people's favorite time to give to charities, and I wonder if a good demonstration of a Christian life, of living the life of the cross, is to say, not only am I going to give out of my abundance, I'm going to give to another charity organization group who is hurting, who needs help, to the point that I can't even give Christmas gifts this year. I wonder if that would be a way to live, you know, the life of the cross and to really say, Merry Christmas. I am trying to show you what Jesus did for me.
Many people would think that we're trying to ramp up to the celebration. I mean, at least the world is trying to ramp up to the celebration, and it does its best. I mean, we are completely bombarded with the fact that Christmas is right around the corner. Not only, and I'm not talking about the commercial sense, I'm just talking about everything around us is screaming, get happy, get worked up, get ready for the celebration. Expectations become impossibly high. Is there a sobering quality, Pastor Breel, to the church's observation at this time saying, no, wait, it's still about the cross. John the Baptist is in prison. Jesus has a long ways to go before he gets there, but he's still all about the cross.
Oh, I think you're absolutely right. I don't know if I'm speaking to your question here, but I know in my own congregation here years ago, I stopped having the Christmas trees and so on put up during Advent. I said, you know, Advent is a time of expectation, time of patience, the time of waiting, of living under the cross. Centuries ago, the color was purple, not only the color of royalty, but also the color of penitence and sorrow over sin. And we've lost that. The whole glitter of Christmas, we want it now, we want everything now, everything's got to be wonderful and happy, as you said, Todd. And I think we owe it to our congregations to bring them back down again. This is Advent. It's a time of praying, amen, even so quickly come, Lord Jesus. The theme being not really Christmas, right, but the second Advent of our Lord, his coming for judgment, as the texts lead up to that, especially the first text, Palm Sunday.
A couple of questions from our listeners here. Eric in Beavers Falls, Pennsylvania, he asks, when Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest born of women, would this be a verse that would counter the Roman Catholic teaching that the Virgin Mary was holy? And what do you think their response would be? Pastor Gehrke.
I have no idea what the Catholic Church's response would be to that. I think Jesus's point is to say that John the Baptist is really, really important, and yet you are greater in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of God when you come to us with and feel the lowest and turn to the cross for forgiveness.
Is he saying something there, Pastor Breel, about, because in a sense the kingdom is there, but it hasn't yet fully been inaugurated until his death and resurrection. Is he saying, you think John is great, and yes, he is. Up to this point, he is absolutely the greatest. There's no doubt about it. But when this kingdom begins with my death and resurrection, even the least person there is going to make John look like chopped liver, so to speak.
Yeah, Of course, you know, a lot of our exegetes in our own church body have pointed that out, that, you know, the least in the kingdom. I mean, the Christians today, we Christians today, have certainly lived after the fulfillment of the entire kingdom. Jesus' death, his resurrection, you pointed out. John never lived to see all that. And in a certain sense, we are blessed so wonderfully by God in having been able to live after the fact, so to speak. A lot of them understood it that way. Even a little child, you know, can celebrate Christmas knowing that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and understands he's risen from the dead, which, of course, John did not live to see all that.
Another question for you, Pastor Briel. This comes from Tamara in Atchison, Kansas. She says, can you tie in those verses with the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ? And I think she's talking there about those things that Jesus says of himself that he wants John to hear.
I'm not sure I understand the question.
Well, she's asking about the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus mentions there, those Isaiah passages about him raising the dead and making the blind to see.
Oh, yeah. I guess the simplest answer would be that the coming of the Messiah, the Jesus, the Christ, does away with all the consequences of sin. We have an anticipation of that in Jesus' own ministry. As he heals the sick, drives the demons out, basically ushers in this new kingdom, which we anticipate ourselves. Hence we cry out, amen, even so quickly come, Lord Jesus. Or as Luther teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that he might deliver us from this valley of sorrows and bring us to himself in heaven, where all these consequences and evidence of sin will be erased forever.
And if she's asking for Bible verses, I've got my text right here, and the quotes of the text are Isaiah 29:18,
right.
Isaiah 42:18, Isaiah 26:19. They also list Isaiah 35:5-6, and Isaiah 61:1. If she's asking for specific Bible verses to investigate that further, hopefully that will help her out too.
One of the things that is referenced there when Jesus describes John is the messenger is sent before his face. This is the Malachi passage, I believe. And then it says in the very next verse in Malachi, then the Lord will suddenly appear in his temple. And I wonder if Jesus intends us to understand, this is the thing that John perhaps doesn't understand, but I wonder, Pastor Gehrke, does Jesus intend us to read on in Malachi and saying, guess what is happening next? After the messenger is there and the way is prepared, God himself will arrive in your presence.
Yeah, and later on in that same passage, one of my favorite verses of Malachi is, I, the Lord, do not change. You know, Jesus has come to be God, and this is how God has always been, a God of law and gospel, God of judgment and grace. All throughout Scripture, you have judgment and grace, and that doesn't change in Jesus. Perhaps what has happened is over the centuries, and as they've seen God's grace, their view of God and their view of how God works has changed, and I'm talking about the people there. But God does not change. He is a God of judgment and grace, and he's going to come to the temple. And the question is, what is that temple? And of course, in John 2, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
That text in Malachi 3 is so fascinating because if you look at the first verse in chapter 3, the Lord whom you seek, the word Lord there in Hebrew is Adon, the great master you are seeking, the great Messiah. That verse then ends, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. Now you have God's personal name. This is very Trinitarian, where you have God sending a great Adon, a great Lord, who is God himself, as it becomes clear later on. And this is a mystery if one doesn't understand the Trinity.
Pastor Stephen Briel is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Corcoran, Minnesota. Stephen, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
God's blessings to you, and let us pray, even so quickly come, Lord Jesus. Blessed Advent.
And to you as well.
Thank you.
Pastor Matthew Gehrke is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Matthew, thank you very much for coming in today.
Thanks for having me, and how can I say goodbye after that great goodbye? So God's blessings to everybody.
Roger in Salt Lake City, if you would send your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend a few minutes with John Eastman. He's chairman of the National Organization for Marriage based in Washington, D.C. The U.S. Supreme Court has agreed to hear several cases, one regarding the Defense of Marriage Act, that's DOMA, and another regarding California's Prop 8. Both of them are marriage cases. One of them tangentially connected to the issue of same-sex marriage, the other one directly connected to the issue of same-sex marriage. We knew it was going to happen sooner or later, and we'll see how John Eastman thinks these two cases will fare before the U.S. Supreme Court and what it means that these two cases have come to the nation's highest court. Then Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us for hour two. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the birth of John the Baptist. That'll take us back to the first chapter, the very end of the first chapter of Luke's gospel in hour two of Issues, Etc. Well, it's so cross-shaped, it's so contrary to our theology of glory that even the greatest man who ever lived, even the prophet himself, might have questions about it. He expects this to be judgment. He expects this to be the great coming of God's anointed, God's Messiah, the salvation of God's people. And he believes that. There's no doubt about that. Maybe he didn't expect it to be shaped like the cross. And Jesus makes it clear from the very outset to John, to his disciples, to the crowds, to us, that he is there all about the cross, all about being crucified for us as our Savior. Hour two of Issues, Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. This lovely Christmas hymn comes from a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. We'll send you this resource of 26 hymns for any sized year-end donation to Issues Etc. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and mail it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support at the end of 2012.